there was a time when behind pulpits we talked more about when Jesus is coming. And there was a time where in the pews and at home we talked more and thought more and acted like we were thinking more about Jesus coming. Yes. But how much do we think about that now? We think about it exactly as much as the Bible says we would. Mm-hmm. Exactly about as much as the Bible says that we would. The old saints would tell us, don't be found in the movies, and don't be found at a juke joint, and don't be found here, and don't be found there. And we know that they went too far with it. But what was their point? Their point was, while we're doing all this stuff down here that we think is important, the point was the last thing you want to miss is that train to heaven. I want you to think about that, because we joke about them and we criticize them, and yet the heart of where they're coming from is the best place you could be coming from. The best place. Yeah, there's no question that even as a child, your parent tells you, don't go out here, don't go out there, because this can happen. And you know, it mostly doesn't happen. That doesn't make them crazy. It makes them loving. It means that they care. It means that they've seen more life than you've seen. It means that they know more possibilities than you know. And so today, God wants to emphasize the fact that Jesus is coming soon. And it's our job to be ready. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I know that it's not popular today to talk about these things. It's more popular, and things go in fads, you know. Back in the late 70s, early 80s, it was all about Jesus coming back, and you could sell books. And then we had the Left Behind series, right? And then it's prosperity, and then we had, the Prayer of Jabez, everything. Everybody was into that. And now it's about grace. That's what sells books. That's what fills auditoriums. And entertainment, of course. But it's about grace now. It's about don't try to earn your salvation. It's about once you say a few words, you're saved. Don't let anybody tell you different. It doesn't matter what you do. It's a twisting of the word. But I understand that people are trying to love folks and they're trying to take burdens off of them. But the main thing that puts burdens on us is not trying to be saved and not trying to live right. It's actually what weighs us down is the cares of this life. That's what really weighs us down, the cares of this life. And God wants us today to understand. He wants us to have a light touch as it pertains to the things of this world. It doesn't mean that he doesn't want us to have wonderful things. It doesn't mean that he doesn't want us to enjoy life, but you need to have a light touch. You need to have one foot in this world and one foot out. Amen?
Amen.
One foot in and one foot out, because you should be looking forward to Jesus coming back. Now, the younger you are, the harder that is, because you have so much life here to look forward to. But the older you get, the more experience you get, when you get to the point you have fewer years here than you've lived on earth, then you start thinking about it. I sure wish he'd come tomorrow. I wish he'd come today. But when you're young, you don't think like that. And when you're tied up with the things of the world, you also don't think like that. Think about the things that are holding you back right now. Think about the things that are burdening you right now. Think about the things that you're struggling with right now. Are they things that are spiritual? They're natural things. They're things that we're supposed to have a light touch with. Things that we're supposed to handle with a long-handled spoon. Now, praise God for all of our blessings. But in the pursuit of things, and in the pursuit of these things associated with life, we can be burdened and even held down. Even the very elect can be thrown off by those things. Amen?
Amen?
And this is what God wants to talk about us today. But the last couple of weeks, we've been taught about the joy of the Lord is our what?
Strength.
Our strength. And we learned about the importance and the power of showing gratitude. Gratitude to people and also to God. Didn't we enjoy ourselves?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I really enjoyed having a chance to say thank you and mean it and have you know that it's sincere. And also to receive some words of gratitude. Amen.
Amen.
between one another. So imagine how powerful it is when we are grateful to God. Amen? Amen. It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. And if we follow that guidance that the Lord is giving us, then we will benefit and God will be glorified. But if we don't, then we will be burdened down and bottled up. Amen?
Amen.
Stifling all of our joy and limiting the opportunities that we have to lift someone else up by showing our gratitude. So we can be bogged down when we're being bogged down when we don't have to be. And the Lord wants to release us of all of those unnecessary burdens. Amen?
Amen.
Now, today we're going to talk about the cares of this life just a little bit and how they can not only weigh you down, but they can impair your natural and spiritual judgment. How many of you want to have good judgment? Amen. One of the things you need in order to make good judgment, have good decisions, you need to measure appropriately the things in this life. How many of you know when you're weighted down, when you're all clogged up, it's because you're letting the things of this life be too big?
Amen.
How many of you are crying in the midnight hour because something that is this important, you've made that important?
Amen.
The times you could be praising God, instead we're feeling beat up and defeated because we didn't get all the stuff we wanted, or we're celebrating, not God, but we're focused in on enjoying and getting and having the stuff associated with this world.
Amen.
And we're trying to have a light touch. That doesn't mean not enjoy all of the blessings of life, but having a light touch. Are you with me?
Amen.
Amen. Otherwise, we will miss out on all of the wonderful things that God has in store for us. Like I said, I won't keep you long. I'm going to give you just what the Lord wants me to give you, and then I'll let you go. Our text will be found in the book of Luke. And you don't have to look far from last week's. If your Bible is still marked from last week, you don't even have to change it. We're going to pick up right where Jesus left off. Chapter 17. Amen. And we finished up on verse 19. And so we're going to pick right up at 20 and go through 36. And I'm reading from the King James Version. The Lord is talking about having a light touch. And he wants to speak to us a little bit about his return, something we don't talk much about. And when we think of his return, just like those in the Bible, as you'll see, we think of when will he return. That's our emphasis. That's what all the books that are written about it have to do with. And some are also interested in where he will return. Jesus is more interested in why he will return and how. And you ought to be interested in for whom he will return. Is he returning for you? Are you looking toward him? Will his return be good news for you, or will it be a really sad day? Both of those possibilities are out there for everybody on this earth. Our goal is to what? To be ready when Jesus comes. Our goal is to be wanting to live a life where you want Jesus to come. All of us believe in heaven, right? Is it a great place? Is it a wonderful place? Are there any tears? Is there any crying? Is there any sadness? Is there any illness? Is there any want of any kind? Then wouldn't you rather be there? Really? Here's, I'm going to tell you what Jesus wants to talk about today, or at least what he wants to get at, because I like that answer. And yet, I'm gonna do like Jelly says, keep it 100. The truth of the matter is, he wants to acknowledge this thing called humanity. And the fact is, while if I pin you down and if I hone in on it, you're going to say you'd rather be in heaven than on earth. But the truth is, while we're stuck in this flesh, there's a constant battle. And the truth is, we get caught up. The truth is, we know that heaven's supposed to be great, but we haven't experienced it yet. And so we get caught up in what we know. That's the truth. And so we can find ourselves living a life that's emphasizing, holding on to, experiencing, enjoying. When you're living on a mountaintop, are you looking for Jesus then? When things are going well, when you seem to have so much to look forward to, when things are just joyous, are you looking for Jesus then? The things of this life can be very deceiving. Even the very blessings can be something that keeps us away from God. If he blesses you with a car, you'll go all over the place. You won't be in your prayer closet. If he blesses you with a house, you'll spend all your time, especially if you make more debt, you'll spend all your time being caught up in taking care of, paying for, and being tied to that house. The house is a beautiful thing, but light touch. Light touch. Enjoy it. Thank God for it, but light touch. Because the very thing that we all know we've celebrated at some point, whether it's a job, whether it's a car, whether it's a house, whether it's a relationship, it was a joyous moment of celebration, a reason for celebration. Somewhere along the way, it becomes a distraction, or it becomes a burden. It becomes a source of sadness and cares of this life. Jesus loves us. He doesn't want us to be sad. He doesn't want us not to have things. He's trying to teach us to have a light touch, because the very elect can be thrown off by it. Amen?
Amen.
So let's go to verse 20. And again, I'm reading from the King James Version. And we're going to look first at verses 20 and 21. Now, you know that Jesus has just, and we don't know for sure that these events in verse 20 immediately followed verse 19. Because, as a matter of fact, we know that they did not, because we know in 19 he was in Samaria, okay? And he had just healed those lepers. And quickly in verse 20, he is addressed by Pharisees, and you know he has to be near Jerusalem or in Jerusalem. So they've made a trek that's not covered here. And so we go to verse 20, and Jesus is being addressed by Pharisees, and not just addressed, they've got some demands. It says in the King James, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees. Now, this is late in the game. Jesus has been on earth for about almost 33 years, and he's been ministering up and down Israel for almost 3 years. He's coming close. He's on his way to Jerusalem for the very last time. And the Pharisees come to him and they say, because they believe he's a prophet, they don't give him credit. They don't realize he's the Son of God. They don't realize who he really is. And so he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. And he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo, he's over here, or lo, he's over there, he's coming. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, I said I'm not going to take a long time, and yet I struggle with not giving you all of the truth. Now, I want somebody that doesn't have a King James Version to tell me what it says at the end of verse 21. Someone that does not have a King James Version, do me a favor and read out loud what it says. Matter of fact, just go ahead and read all of 21. Does everybody here have a King James Version?
I will say, see here, or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.
Amen. What version is that?
NIV.
Anybody have another version? Mm-hmm. Okay, I thought you guys might have some of the other versions of the Bible, because it's important to note that the most common, the most prevalent, the most popular translation is not within you, and it's important. That word can, and probably in this context, should have been translated in the midst of you or among you. Okay, in the midst of you or among you, not within you. Jesus is talking to Pharisees. He's not saying, and I know what we do is we over-spiritualize it, and we try to say, well, it won't come, you can't see the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual thing, which is true. But he says, it's within you, Pharisees. No. And we also can think that he's thinking he's speaking generally. He's talking to the Pharisees, but then he's speaking generally in the third person. It is within us. It's within all of you guys. But it's important to note that that word that's translated within, and this context is more accurately in almost every translation out there, translates it, is in your midst already. It's already among you. Guess what? It's right in front of your face. You're a Pharisee, you're a man of God, you're a religious leader, and you should have seen it first, and it's right in front of your face, and you cannot see it. It's already here. It doesn't come through observation. It is a spiritual movement. What they were used to is when a king came, he came with pomp and circumstance. So you can say, oh, here he comes. No, there he comes. No, it won't come like that. That's what you're looking for. It's already here. It is in your midst. It is already among you. So those Pharisees got it all messed up, didn't they? They missed it. The question is why? Is it just because they're Pharisees? If that's the case, then we don't have a problem, right? We can't fall for the okey-doke, you know, because we stay away from that, the leaven of the Pharisees, do we not? No, they didn't miss it because they were Pharisees. Here is why they missed it. They missed it because they fell into this trap. They knew that their most immediate challenge, all the Jewish people who God loved, right? Their most immediate challenge, their most immediate difficulty, the thing that they focused on most of the time, the thing that dragged them down, the thing that occupied their prayers, the thing that they most worried about, the thing that they really wanted God to attend to was the Roman domination. That was their preoccupation. Jesus wasn't worried about that. Did Jesus solve that problem? No. He didn't solve that problem at all. That was not his concern. That was their concern. And they allowed that concern to cloud their minds and throw off their judgment so much that they took that and put it on God. So that certainly when the Messiah comes, the business he's going to handle is the problem I'm most focused on. Of course. He loves me, right? I'm his child, right? So whatever is my biggest problem, whatever, listen to me now, my biggest preoccupation is, I'm a Pharisee, what should I be working on? I should be getting all up in the Word, and I should be realizing that what Jesus was going to come to do, what the Messiah was going to come to do, was to solve our biggest actual problem, which was the sin problem. But no, with all the religious training that I could have, no, my emphasis is on my worldly problems. So then I put that on God. So certainly when he shows up, he's here to solve that problem that I determine is the biggest problem. How do you know what God's will is? What's your flesh saying? Run the other way. It's still true. It's still true. These were learned men. They had the word all the time. And they decided their biggest problem was Roman domination. So the Messiah, the Mashiach, when he brings the kingdom of God, certainly that's what he will solve. That's why they missed it. That's why Jesus can go up and down the coast preaching the kingdom is at hand, preaching a spiritual message. And it can be right in front of their faces. And then they can demand, when is the kingdom coming? What do you mean? It's already here. Amen? When you're looking for the wrong thing, you'll miss the right thing. My brothers who watch sports, you know you've seen these commercials, the new Buick commercials, because the Buick don't look like a Buick used to look. A Buick is cool now. Oh, yeah, she's coming. She should be here. Yeah, when's she coming? I don't know. She should be here by now. Well, she's supposed to be driving a Buick. I don't see a Buick. She's right there because they don't recognize a Buick because they decided what a Buick's supposed to look like. Amen? I don't see a kingdom. Kingdom is all over the place. Folks getting healed, lives being changed, folks being baptized, folks throwing down fishing tackle and all this sort of stuff and following Jesus. When is the kingdom coming? What? It's right here in the midst of you. Yes, he's in us. But Jesus was still here, okay? So he couldn't be in us, all right? And he's talking to the Pharisees. He's not saying that the kingdom of God is in you, Pharisee. It is among you. It's here already. You missed it because you were looking for something else. You were looking for something physical. You was looking for something carnal. You were looking for something natural, and you missed it. We don't want to miss it, do we?
No.
Roman domination was their main concern. That's why they missed it. What is your main concern that can cause you to miss it? What's your main concern that can blind you from the truth in your own life so you can't hear God when he speaks because your problems are screaming too loud? Your preoccupation, that little thing that's a nothing to God, and a problem could be solved. But we make it into our most important thing. We will spend time, energy, effort, get into fights and battles, frustrations, all over stuff that we're supposed to have a light touch. Light touch. This is what the Lord wants to talk about. Now, having revealed the mistake of the Pharisees, he shifts, he pivots quickly and immediately to his disciples. Meaning us. Now, we figured out what the Pharisees did wrong, right? They figured out what's their main preoccupation. God loves us. And when he shows up, certainly he's going to solve that problem, right? Mm-hmm. So we can miss the answer. Looking for the answer we were hoping to hear. Expecting to hear. We can get mad at God and say, when are you showing up? He's like, excuse me? When are you going to catch up? When are you showing up? You know how we know when God is good? You know when we tell each other that God is good? When? When he does what we were hoping that he would do. Uh-huh. God is good. That's when we say it. When he comes through with what we've been praying for, right? Because, you know, we struggle. We try our best to pray for his will, but we pray for him to agree with us. We know this. You know this, right? We've learned that already. That's our truth. That's our truth. We're being real. We're keeping it 100, as Jelly would say. That's what's real. That's what holds us back. We have this constant battle. Thank God for the battle, because if you ain't battling, you are completely lost. Thank God for the fight. Because we're still stuck in this flesh. And if you can't learn how to fight in this flesh, then you can't help nobody that's in flesh. If you're so heavenly minded, you would be no earthly good. If you can't learn to fight and struggle and fall down and get back up, you can't help nobody else that's down here. And why are you left here? To help folks that are down here. So thank God for the battle. How long ago was it that we all probably cursed our battle? On the way in here. Maybe once we got here, we were cursing the battle. Thank God for that battle. Because with God, we can win those battles and then we can teach somebody else. Because whoever it is that you call to help, guaranteed they're going to be in the flesh. Ain't nobody out of the flesh looking for your help. Their deal is done, or they're an angel and they don't need your help. You need them. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we figured out the problem with the Pharisees in verses 20 and 21. And let's look at verses 22, and we'll go all the way to 25. And he said unto the disciples, meaning us, or it includes us, I'll say that, the days will come when ye shall desire to see me, one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. Now, that sounds crazy in the King James, but basically what he's saying is the day is going to come. The Pharisees missed it on the first coming. He's pivoting to the disciples because they already know about the first coming. They already got that. He's shifting quickly to the second coming. And he says, the days are going to come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. The day is going to come when things are going to get real rough for you. The days are going to come after I'm gone. that you're going to have a whole lot of persecution. You're going to be crucified upside down. You're going to be stoned to death. All these things are going to happen. It's going to be real rough. You have to hide out, be underground, and you're going to wish that I would come. But what does he say? Ye shall not see it. So when we get into the book of Thessalonians and we go into all these other scriptures where folks were worried and fretting and complaining, worried about when Jesus comes and what's going to happen to the people in the ground, how they're going to go up in the rapture because they're in the ground and they didn't believe in the bodily resurrection, all that stuff. Jesus had already told them in their lifetime he was not coming back. But what he's trying to get us to understand is that even when he tells you something, he can whisper in your ear and give you the only golden ticket. Being up in this flesh, you'll still mess things up. You'll still mess it up. He goes on to say it. He says, you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, talking about the disciples now, here or see here or see there. He says, go not after them or follow them. Why does he have to tell them this? Because they're vulnerable too. They understood the first coming because they had a lot of help. But their vulnerability is now the second coming. Do any of us have any challenges with the first coming? No, because we look at that in the rearview mirror. We have Monday morning quarterbacking capabilities because it already happened. We can be mad at the Pharisees, but see, we're looking back at it. So our challenge is Jesus coming the second time, right? So now we're in the same shoes as the Pharisees, right? We're religious people, right? We have the word, right? So much word we can give somebody else some word, right? That put us in the same position as the Pharisees. Now they got it wrong when Jesus showed up. So what are you looking for? They asked, when would it happen? If you go all the way to the end of this chapter, they asked, where would it happen? But all in between, Jesus focused on the why and the how. You get better answers if you ask better questions. So he says, don't follow after them. He's talking to his disciples, and he's telling them this, which means they might very well be subject to following after. When Jesus is gone, they're going to want him to return. So when they say, he's over here, he's over there, you might very well go. Because why? Your most immediate problem would fit that kind of divine providence, right? So you might very well go there. I'm telling you now, you won't see it. I won't be coming. And yet I need to impress upon you not to go, not to follow them. He says in verse 24, for as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part of heaven, the sky, shineth into another part of heaven, under heaven, so shall also the Son of man be in his day. We're talking about the second coming. We're talking about Jesus' return. Amen? Amen? And so he's saying, if they tell you, here he comes, they're off. Because by the time they realize I'm coming, I'm already here. So I'm just trying to tell you, I'm telling you, don't fall for the okey-doke. But I'm also going to tell you how I'm going to come so you don't fall for the okey-doke. If they say, here he's coming, no, there's no way. There it is. No, it's not. And the other thing about lightning is that you, because of the weather, you can tell that it's probably going to lightning, but you can't tell when. And by the time you know, it's not where it was. And if somebody's walking around and lightning struck and you said, hey, look, the lightning's gone. Oh, you know after that the thunder's coming, but the lightning, you don't know exactly when it's coming, nor do you know where it's originating, and nor do you know where it's going to land. So don't let nobody tell you. Don't let nobody tell you now. Here he's coming, and you know why you might be subject to wanting to listen? Because of the cares of this life. Amen? Of course they would want the timing of Jesus' return to coincide with their pain and their desperation. Of course you would want the way Jesus is going to act in your life to coincide with your pain and your suffering. Of course you'd want his will to be equal to releasing you of your pain and your suffering that you cause because of the cares of this world that you do not have to have. Worrying about stuff, wanting stuff that you do not have to have, so that his more than enough starts to look like not enough. How many times are we frustrated, crying, moaning, upset, disappointed, busted, disgusted over something that you don't have to have? We do that to ourselves. And we can't beat him giving. But you got to look at the long range view. Not today. He's got it all in his hands. But we get caught up in the affairs of this life. It's easy to point outside to the world and just say it's them. But Jesus is also here warning the disciples. Are you his disciple? So he's warning us. Amen, amen. So now Jesus goes on to tell them more about the events of his return. And it's good for us to know as well, amen? And in the process, we're going to learn some things. We're going to relearn. We're going to reemphasize some things. Verse 26 through 30. And as it was in the days of Noah, we all know that story. So shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. So as it was in the days of Noah, that's the same way it's going to be when Jesus returns. You know what it was like when in the days of Noah? Things had got so bad in the world that God repented, as it says in the King James, he regretted that he ever created man. I mean, come on now. I mean, he created man intentionally with great purpose and great hope and for good reasons, for companionship and love, something that had to that had to voluntarily love him back, that had the power of reasoning. And so therefore that love had to be completely genuine, not automatic from our pea brain, from our primitive brain. Amen? Amen. And so he says, as it was in the days of Noah, it's also going to be in the days of the Son of Man. When Jesus comes back, man will be arrogant, violent like he was in the days of Noah. More violence, frankly, in Noah's days. Living in decadence, focused not on God. Now, they were really, really much closer to creation than us, right? Much closer to the garden than us. And yet, they were so far away that God was sick and tired of being sick and tired. So as it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be when Jesus comes. They did eat. They drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, all up until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. What are we learning from this? If you look at Noah's situation, we know the things were bad, right? But they had signs, clear-cut signs. Noah said, hey, Noah, what you doing? Building a boat. Why are you building a boat, Noah? Why is it on dry land? Because it's going to rain. What's rain, Noah? What is that? Well, that's where water comes from the sky. And it's going to cause a flood where there's going to be so much water here that we're all going to be destroyed. Really, Noah? That's what's going to happen? Now, they had all the signs. Now, Noah even knew the day. God told him, it's going to be 7 more days and I'm going to do this. They had all the signs they could want. But what did they do? What he's trying to tell you is human nature. The power of this flesh that you're walking around in is very, don't underestimate it. Don't underestimate it. You can have all the signs. When is Jesus coming? Really? Is that what you want to talk about? If you knew, it would not change a thing. Wouldn't change a thing. Now, we can liken the people in Noah's day to those who are unsaved, those who are outside of the will of God, because God had already said, Noah, I'm going to save you and your family. So it's easy to dismiss the people in Noah's day as folks that weren't going to be saved anyhow. So, of course, they ate, and of course, they drank, and of course, they partied, and of course, they gave it. Now, remember, when you're married, you marry in the biblical days so that you can procreate, So the point of about mentioning the marriage stuff is that you actually are making plans. You're planning on bringing folks into this world. You think it's all right, so all right, that you plan on bringing folks in. You know there are people today that say, I don't know if I want to have kids. Why? I don't know if I want to bring them into this mess. But in Noah's day, no, they're making plans. They're building. You don't build something unless you think there's a future. Being given in marriage and marrying. And now let's look in Lot's day. Similar situation. God was sick and tired of being sick and tired of the folks in Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And Lot was there. And Lot's family was there. And God wanted to save them, right? The same way Jesus is going to come back and snatch us up out of here, right? But what happened? First of all, Lot lingered. He was like, I know, Lord, you're telling me to get out of here. I know you're going to destroy this place. And I know, really, I don't deserve to be saved. But because of your relationship with Abraham and by my relationship to him, I know you want to save me by your grace and your mercy. So I'm lingering. And you know how he got out of the town? If you read it, I believe it's in Genesis chapter 19. He miraculously, they don't say an angel, but miraculously they were plucked out of town because they were lingering. So all them folks that were trying to get at his family so they can do stuff, they grabbed their hands. They got the hold of them because they opened the door. He plucked them out and set them outside the city. Miraculously, that's grace and mercy. They didn't deserve it. They were still trying to hold. They were ambivalent. This is Lot now, ambivalent about whether or not to be in God's wonderment, right, of salvation or stay in the stuff. You know why? Because your mess feels good. The thing that you want, you have great dreams and hopes and all positive thoughts. You ain't trying to hurt nobody. You just want stuff. You're excited. It's about living down here on earth. But when it becomes that important, that even your salvation could be questioned, you know you've gone over the line. And so in the days of Noah, you can look at all the other people as being outside of the will of God and not really in the plan of salvation. That's that picture. But when you get to Lot's situation, Lot and his family were intended to be saved. God went over and above to try to save them. They were ambivalent. He pulled them out. We're going to read on and you'll see where I'm going. I'm sorry if I read some of this over again. I got to catch up. So they drank, they married wives, given in marriage until the day of Noah, into the ark, and the flood came, destroyed them all. Likewise with Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, the same day, just like the same day that ark closed up, when it's time, it's time. It comes suddenly and definitively. Will you be ready when Jesus comes? There will be no time to get it right when the Lord cracks the sky. Get your house in order. Do what's right while you have time. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It's going to be the same way. Same way. Are you with me? Amen. Amen. Now, let's look at verses 31 and 32 because he's going to reinforce his point. He says, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and what? He that shall be upon the housetop. Now, remember now, this is not like your housetop. This housetop is like a patio on the roof. It's part of the living space. So he's not like up on a roof that's pitched like our house and might slip down and fall. Not like that. All right? So he says, in that day, we're talking about Jesus coming back. He which shall be upon the housetop and his what? Stuff. That's actually a pretty good translation. His stuff is in the house. He says, let him not come down and take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not turn back. And what does he say next? Remember Lot's wife. Lest we get this wrong, lest we think this is talking about somebody else. He's talking to who now? The disciples, which means he's talking to who? Us. And he says, in that day, which is what? His return. He that which is on the housetop and his what? Stuff is in the house. Let him not come down in order to go get your stuff. He's in the field. Jesus comes. Let him not turn back to his house to what? Get his stuff. Cares of his life. And then he says what? Remember Lot's wife. Who does she represent? Lot's wife represents, unlike in Noah's day, where all the folks, God had already said who he was going to say. He tried to save Lot and his family. She was intended to be saved. But why wasn't she? Remember Lot's wife. And it wasn't just her turn of her neck that caused her the problem. It was the proof that was in the pudding of her caring, her holding on to, wanting to possess the life that she had, more important than salvation. How often are the cares of this life, the stuff, the desires, the joys, all of the stuff associated with life, all of the progress associated with life, suck up more of our energy, more of our resources, more of everything that we have than Jesus? How often do we not follow through on what God would want us to do because we got something else to do? How often is that the case? In this case, it's showing you a type of true salvation. You're going down if you don't get in that ark. You're going down if you don't let God, if you don't keep running. He told them, actually, when he put them out of the town, he says, run for your life and don't turn back. And they hauled off, and Lot's doing this. And as T.D. Jakes would say, he calls her Lottie because she's never named. So he just calls her Lottie, Lottie-dee, Lottie-da. And so she's behind him, bringing up the rear. And she turned back. And what happened? She was not saved. But she was intended to be saved. And why wasn't she saved? Because her stuff and her people and the life that she was so ambivalent about leaving was more important than God giving her the perfect opportunity. He snatched her out when she didn't want to even go on her own and then told her to run for her life. How many of us have been snatched out of a situation we shouldn't be in? Yes. And you need to run for your life?
Yes.
Oh, but you linger. Yep. And you don't just look back, you go back.
Yes.
We go back. Pastor Trina mentions that scripture that talks about a dog going back to his vomit. We're talking about keeping it 100. We're talking about humanity. We're talking about human nature. So even the elect, Lot's wife, can be distracted, can be pulled, can be bogged down, can be pulled under by the cares of this life. Talking about how powerful the draw is of these things and stuff and circumstances and people and stuff and stuff and stuff and stuff. What has you crying? What has you worried? What? Stuff. And most stuff, because you already got stuff when you go and ask somebody and beg somebody to give you the extra money to go get stuff that you can't afford. We have all done it. And so now we got the stuff, right? And we got the debt, because it don't come for free. Now we're more weighted down. And you know what? While we're weighted down, you know what we do? We put more on it. It's not like, oh, we're debt-free, and we get some weight. Okay. No, no, we're already weighted down. And we add more on it. And you know, now, you know, there's a call to the altar. You can't, we can't even get there. Too weighted down. I get with you, Lord, but I got some stuff to do. I get with you, Lord, but I got some overtime I got to work. I get with you, Lord, but I got to go over here and do this. I get with you, Lord, but I got to go over here and do that. So our stuff becomes an excuse that God's supposed to accept. My dog ate my homework. You mean that dog I told you not to get? You mean that dog that you bought with borrowed money that I told you not to borrow? Whew. We just said, even the elect, that's why Lot's wife had to get in there. So, because it's too easy. He said he's only going to save Noah's family. He tried desperately to save. He tries desperately. He wants to save us. And he's coming back for you. We hope. We expect. Are you looking for him? Is he going to find you longing for him? Or will he find you just buying, just selling, just giving in marriage, just building? Remember Lot's wife. As T.D. Jakes would say, remember Lottie. And why is he telling us, the disciples of God, to remember Lot's wife? Because we have the same, we're subject to the same frailties that Lot's wife has. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah seems like a terrible place, but we all have one. We all have a Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah is a terrible place spiritually, but whoo, in the natural, we've all been there. That's a good place. You don't want to leave. They have to kick people out of the club. You know that. They have to kick them out. They don't want to leave. And there's all kinds of bad stuff there, drugs and diseases. And you have to kick them out. They stand in line hoping to get in. If you're special, you get in. Standing in line. How many people are standing in line for Jesus? How many people do you have to kick out of the church? Talking about the frailties of just human nature, keeping it 100. So then he goes on to make it real plain. Real, real plain. Because he knows we hold on too tightly, right? He knows that we are also subject to this frailty, just like everybody else. We're no different from the world. We hope our outcomes are better. We hope our judgment is better. But the point is, we can have our desires not being Jesus' desires, so Jesus can show up ready to take you to where he wants to take you. And your heart can be somewhere else. And if that's the truth, if that's true, then you know what happens. So what does he say? Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it, in the King James. Now, remember the context that we've been talking about, right? We are not talking about, now he says, if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. He's not talking about save your life like to live, right? Lottie wasn't looking back to save her life. The people in Noah's days, when they were doing everything but what Noah was doing, they weren't trying to save their lives. But what this word save, it really, it's an unfortunate translation. It's to, if you want to hold on to your own life, you want to own your own life, you want to hone in on those things that you call life. That life is not bios, by the way. It's not the blood flowing through your veins. It's psuche, where the emotions and desires sit. It's not Zoe, the eternal life. It's psuche, which includes all the cares, all the stuff that you put your mental and emotional faculties into. If you're trying to be focused on saving, which means grabbing, holding on to, having possession of that stuff, if you focus on that stuff, if you're trying to, quote, save that life, you will lose it. You're going to go down just like the examples that he just gave. He's trying to get you to have a light touch, that's all. Because he's coming back. He's trying to get you to have a light touch. He understands you're in the world. He's just trying to get you not to be of it. He says, I tell you, in that night when I return, there will be, now in the King James, I'm just going to catch you right here. Don't read this too literally, because you got to translate it to get it right. Okay, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. Don't take that too far. We're not commenting on that topic that some might think about here. Just understand that's not what it's talking about. The bed is like a couch, something that they reclined on as they were eating. So two men, and also the translation doesn't have to be two males. Okay? The point is two people in the same situation that seem like they're in the same situation. Okay? In one bed. One will be taken, and what will happen to the other? The other one will be left. They look like they're in the same situation, right? Uh-huh. Two women shall be grinding, all the things that you do in life, together. One will be taken. And what's going to happen to the other one? The other will be left. Two men will be in the field. Now, remember what he told you. If you're in the field, don't go back for your stuff, right? Don't have your heart where, you know, where your treasure is. That's where your heart is. Don't go back to that life. Don't worry about your stuff. Don't worry about the cares of life. Be more concerned about when I'm showing up, because you can miss me just like the Pharisees did. So two men in the field, one will be taken and the other will be left. And he's already explained to us how and why that will happen. One will prefer Jesus' return. One was hoping for and looking for Jesus' return. So when he saw it, it was like, yeah, that's my ticket. Those that were focused in on, their heart was about the stuff, and this life will be held down by the very thing that their heart cherishes. So one will be in the field, and you know, whoo, hallelujah, Jesus is here. Whoo, bam. The other one, his heart is about this life. His heart, his emphasis, his focus, his priorities are on this life. We don't want to hold on too tightly on this stuff. What does that say? Light touch. Light touch. So those left behind look just like the others, but their hearts were focused on what they wanted, stuff their flesh wanted, as opposed to the spiritual. It's a battle that we all fight. Our job is with Jesus to win that fight. Amen?
Amen.
But for those of us whose hearts are set on Jesus, who are looking for Jesus, the way Jesus said he's coming back, emphasizing the reasons why he's coming back, we have reason for hope, right? So if you seek in first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and letting all them things be added unto you, you're living a life of victory with the things. Don't get it twisted just because you have things, you go into hell somehow. But most stuff, more temptation. But if you get the stuff and you therefore have the stuff and not let the stuff have you, now it's a blessing as opposed to a curse. So you can have stuff and that stuff can be paid for and cared for and you're still freed up to do God's stuff. As opposed to those things being a convenient excuse for why you can't do God's stuff. These decisions that we make, we claim that if we're in that, we believe we're in that situation that the Bible just described, that we'd be the one to focus on Jesus and not our life. Well, what's the best determinant of that? We don't know when Jesus is coming, right? So if right now we're focused more on our life than Jesus, then if he came right now, we'd be on the wrong side of that, right? But we figure, well, no, I'll get it right. I'll get it right tomorrow. I'll get it right next week because he ain't really coming. That's the same thing Lot's people thought. That's the same thing the Noah's people surely thought. Rain? What's rain? That ain't never happened. Oh, you crazy. So we're limited in our judgment based on what we have come to know. The experiences that we have, our limited knowledge and experience, instead of listening to God, going to God and getting the wisdom that knows all things. Getting wisdom from somebody that knows a bigger, more situations than you, that's been, you know, got bigger knowledge than you, that can think of eventualities and outcomes that you won't think of. That's what we're supposed to be connected with. And as long as we keep our hand in his hand and focus on being ready when he comes, focus on things spiritual, focus on things that will live on forever, try to accomplish things that will live on eternally, then we'll be in a good shape, won't we?
Amen.
Amen. And so when Jesus does come, and it will be sudden, it will also be beautiful, and it will be eternal. That's what we're working on, are we?
Amen. Amen.